Well, Psalm chapter 2 for a springboard tonight. Psalm 2, of course, one of the great messianic psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that he came as a humble lamb, and that he also know we he will return as a roaring lion. And Father, I thank you that we have the privilege now to know our Savior as our shepherd and our leader, and that you guide us in the way that we learn in your word so lovingly, so wisely, so truthfully, so righteously, and yet so gently, so carefully, so lovingly. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you continue your ministry in our hearts, for the glory of your Son, and for our good and for your glory. And Father, help me tonight and fill me with your Spirit in teaching these things that are difficult things to understand. Help my dear wife in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit. Use her there watching the children. Give us understanding. Help each one here. Might your Spirit just guide us and direct us, and that we would be anchored in your word and not swayed when we hear strange teachings. There are so many about, Heavenly Father, and we just need to stay focused upon your word. We don't have time to learn all the counterfeits. Help us to learn the truth well, Father, that we just might recognize the counterfeits as they come along, and help us in that, we do pray. Bless our time together. Pray your Spirit to make it sweet, profitable for us, glorifying to you. I pray that our worship is sweet to you from our hearts in sincerity. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So Psalm chapter 2, of course, speaks of the Messiah who they would reject. We remember the disciples in the temple quoting this passage here when Jesus had been rejected. Why did the heathen rage? The people imagined a vain thing. And they said, surely Pilate and the Jews and all the Gentiles were gathered together and recognized this was talking about the Messiah. They thought they could just cast him away and be done with him. Well, they found out differently. He came out of the tomb, and God will yet set his Holy One upon this holy hill, as we read there. And that's not going to be stopped. That's in the future yet, and he is coming. He will reign there. So we have been looking at God and how he has dealt with Israel distinctly through the Old Testament history. And I wanted to look again for a little while tonight in the book of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel 9... is a very pivotal passage, especially regarding prophecy, Daniel 9:24, and following, we see the 70 weeks of Daniel. You can do a lot of studying around this, a lot of reading around this, and you'll find everywhere there are some things that are 100% agreed upon, and one of them is this: this is a hard passage. This is a hard passage. This is one of those passages that Brother Dennis and I were talking a little bit tonight for the service. This is one of those passages. You don't take this passage and just read this passage and get something from it. That doesn't happen. You'll understand this passage after you've read the Bible multiple times and you put all the pieces together. There's no way to put this piece together without the rest of the Bible. There's no way to understand. How could you understand it without a knowledge of the Scripture and what it says in these things? It's one of those passages. By the way, the way you understand and interpret Scripture of the rest of the Bible that you've read and studied and become to know is going to be determined how you determine this, how you interpret this passage right here. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is, because it is. The understanding comes from knowing the multitude of scriptures around it and putting them together. So we're going to look at it and just go through it piece by piece a little bit here and learn what it's talking about here from the pre-tribulational dispensational viewpoint. We believe in as much as we believe in a normal interpretation of scripture. If the scripture's speaking plainly, we can take it plainly. If it's speaking literally, we can take it literally. If it's speaking figuratively, it will show us that in the context. Jesus said, "I am the door." He obviously doesn't have hinges and a handle. He's obviously speaking figuratively. He is not a door. And but when Jesus said, when Moses smites the water and turns the water to blood in Egypt, how do we take that? Literally. So when he turns the water to blood in Revelation, how do I take that? Literally. Why wouldn't I? I took it literally before. He did it before, and he speaks of it the same many times in the same way, in a literal sense. Those things that he does there, he's done before. Why wouldn't I take it literally? But some people say, well, that's apocryphal, and so everything is figurative. Everything is spiritual. Nothing has an actual literal meaning because it's an apocryphal writing. It's about end times that haven't happened yet. That's what they say about Daniel too, by the way. Well, we're going to see. We believe in a literal interpretation. I've read even amillennialists and the different people that have different views on tribulation. I've read some that give assent to this. If the Bible is to be taken literally, then the pre-tribulationists have it right. I've actually read some that confess that. But they don't believe it's to be taken literally. So we'll go from there and we'll look at it. Because I was reading some amillennialist views of Daniel 9. It's kind of interesting. I may mention some of that, too, if we get that far in the study today. Tonight, we'll see. But Daniel 9:24 is what we're looking at in this passage here. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Of course, Daniel has been praying. He knows the 70 years are about to end here in his captivity in Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians and such, and taken over, and he knows that it's about to end. So this angel comes, the angel Gabriel comes and gives him this vision, and he gives us a timeline, by the way, which is key, comparing this passage to the book of Revelation, also to Matthew 24, and we can get a good, better understanding, I believe, of God's timetable and what he has done and is yet to do through Israel. One of the things that we're learning is how God set Israel apart distinctively. He had a distinct purpose for Israel. Do you realize that about, two-thirds of your Bible deals with Israel's history? I mean, it must be a pretty important scheme and theme in God's writings and what he's given us, what he's doing with Israel. And certainly we need to have our antennas up if he's not done with Israel yet. Amen? And we need so that we can continue to learn and be directed from that. All right, let's look at some of these terms. 70 weeks are appointed unto thy people. 70 weeks, we talked about that. And they are periods of seven. Periods of 7 years. So 70 periods of seven. That's 490 years. Let's look at some of these. All these things are appointed to thy people. Thy people is Daniel's people. The holy city is Jerusalem. So that's Israel, the Jews, and that's Jerusalem he's talking about there. It's appointed to them. To finish the transgression, what might that mean? Well, finish the dealings with the transgression of Israel and Jerusalem. Isn't that what he's addressing? Thy people and the holy city? You see, that was where God was supposed to, the glory, his glory was supposed to shine from there. They were supposed to be the people that knew God. And yet what? The Jews and henceforth Jerusalem and the temple all became what? A shame to God. Finish the transgression. So he's going to, God's dealings with the transgression of Israel and Jerusalem will be finalized. Make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. God's dealing with sin will be finalized through the cross and the risen Savior. Sin will no longer reign upon the earth, but will receive swift and righteous judgment. We know he's coming to start the millennium. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And there can be various aspects of these sayings here. Everlasting righteousness will be imputed through faith in Christ. And righteousness will be enforced with a rod of iron during the millennium. What happens now? Our governments rule and what? They call good evil and evil good, don't they? Well, in the millennium, there's going to be still people that sin. At first going in, everybody in the millennium will be saved, will either be in new bodies, new regenerated bodies, or those in the tribulation who go straight in will be in regenerated earthly bodies. They will eventually have children who are what? Just like when two saved people have children, now they're still born with a sinful nature, amen? That's where that rebellion comes from at the end of the millennium. They grow up and they're sinners. But listen, the sin in that world is handled differently than the sin in this world. It's dealt with, isn't it? There's still a righteous reign in the millennium. You don't sin against God and the punishment, you know, not come. And so it's going to be dealt with differently. So sin in that sense is going to be taken out in a sense that we don't see it now. It reigns in this world, the God of this world. By the way, he won't be the God of that world. Christ will be reigning. And we'll be co-regents with him. That's going to be a different world in the millennium there. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay, I mentioned that. Imputed righteousness through Christ. And also to be enforced with a rod of iron during the millennium. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. To finish what the Bible says about the vision and prophecy. About God's people and the holy city. What is the pinnacle of the prophecy of Israel? It is the coming of the Messiah to take the throne. And to set up his millennial kingdom. And that happens when? At the end of the tribulation, second coming. So it's going to take us to that, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. So the prophecies concerning Israel's future will come to pass. And by the way, this will include also then Jacob's trouble. We read about that. That's going to have to happen. Everything about Israel, the millennium, the great struggle Israel has to go through, the Jacob's trouble, and the great exaltation Israel will enjoy, the millennium, those got to be fulfilled. That's in Israel's plan. That's part of the vision and the prophecy that the Bible gives us about Israel. And he goes on there, and to anoint the most holy. The Messiah is going to conquer all the kingdoms of the earth. Then he's going to inherit them at the end of the tribulation, and he will reign over them through the millennium. He is going to be the reigning, the one that is reigning. So all these things are in this 70-week period that are going to come to fruition. We see that. So he says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, what does that mean? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is what? 69 weeks. So from the going forth of, some say it's the decree of Cyrus, some say it's a decree of Artaxerxes, and then it's measured to a certain point to the triumphal entry of Christ. Either way, both views come up with an exact figure. Either way, it comes out to, the total comes out to 483 years. That's 69 weeks total. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, what are you saying there? From that decree to the time that the Messiah enters Jerusalem and the temple, his triumphal entry, will be 483 years. Okay? Which makes what? Those 69 weeks a literal prophecy. Literal. It's year for every week is 7 years. But he breaks it up. He said 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We're going to see why. Next part of the verse says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. This refers to the seven, because the next part mentions the 62. So this must refer to the seven. What happens during the first period of 7 weeks or 49 years when that decree is given? Well, the street and the wall and the city of Jerusalem are rebuilt. All that happens within 49 years from that decree that's given. And by the way, by the time that 49 years ends, the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. Malachi has written, and the Old Testament is done, being written. And so Daniel 26. After 62 weeks, here's that second part, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, notice we went from the triumphal entry, but here it goes to the time that Messiah is cut off. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. A total of 69, though, the seven and the 62. When's Messiah cut off? When he's crucified. Very clear. After the 69 weeks, Messiah is cut off. So the 69 weeks are done, and then Messiah is cut off. He's crucified. So that's pretty clear. If we're literal believers of the Bible, that's what that's saying there. All right. And then verse 26. And it says, not for himself. Obviously, he was cut off for our sins. 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, who are the people of the prince that shall come that will destroy the city and the sanctuary? Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? Rome did, didn't they? When did they do that? 70 AD. Those are the people of the prince that shall come that destroy the sanctuary. It didn't say the prince that shall come. It said the people of the prince that shall come. That prince that shall come, we believe, is a reference to the Antichrist. Where the prince that shall come later. But the fact is, in the tribulation, we read of the beast, and we read of a what? Revived Roman Empire. Remember when Jesus was revealing the mysteries of that beast and such that was shown there? He says, this is the nation that rules over all the earth. And the time he told him that, who was ruling over all the earth? Rome. So we know that the Antichrist comes from a revived Roman Empire. So the prince that shall come is from the Roman Empire, even the one in the tribulation. And it's his people, the Romans, that would also destroy the temple and the city. All right. And he says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And I think there's room there for we're talking about spiritual things. He talked about the Antichrist coming and God working out his plan. There's always resistance there. There's details to fill in there. Don't pretend to understand every detail what he's saying there. That prince that shall come, though, we believe is a reference to the Antichrist. He is the one that we see in the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, 15 through 22. Matthew 24, 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, we believe that's speaking of the Antichrist or the image that he puts there in the holy place. Okay? And by the way, this would be where Daniel's talking about it, in this area here. The prince that shall come, the Antichrist. He's referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, there's a guy, be revealed, the son of perdition. There's that Antichrist again there. Revelation 13, 1 through 9. Revelation 13, 1 through 9. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast. There he is, rise out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. So the devil gives his power to the Antichrist. And his seat, that's his throne, of great authority. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Verse 4. They worship the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue how long? 42 months. There's the Antichrist reigning in the last half of the tribulation. 42 months. We believe that's speaking of the Antichrist there. He's the saint. He's the man of lawlessness. He's the beast, the Antichrist. That prince there. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall, verse 27, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading abomination, he shall make it desolate, even under the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Try understanding that verse without some other Bible. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All right. So, we've talked about 69 weeks. Were they literal weeks of seven? Were they literal periods of seven? Yes, they were. They were 490 years. The first ones were 490 minus the seven years. And there's 1 week left. Will it be a period of 7 years? Why would we think differently? It definitely must mean a literal 7 years. Okay. Now, so in verse 27, we're looking at because the 69 weeks are done. Messiah is cut off, and now we're looking at what? The 70th, the only one that's left, the 70th week. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This must be the 70th week, and in the midst of the week. Now that's good. I just pause right there. There's an amillennial view that says that the 70th week is talking about the Messiah's work on earth. It says the covenant that is cut off is the Old Testament covenant, and the New Testament covenant is brought in. This is partly how the amillennialists translate that. And they say, because it applies to the Messiah, they use, I think, to anoint the most holy. They say, well, that's when Jesus came. And that's all talking about his work. See, they tie all that stuff we read in that first portion in verse 24 totally to the work of redemption and not to God's work with Israel. And so they say, that's all taking place in Messiah. And since that's all the Messiah's work, we know the 70 years can't be literal, because Lord was around, but the new church is still around, isn't it? The church is still around, isn't it? His redemptive work is still going on. And so they start out by saying, right off the bat, this is Messiah's work, and since that's Messiah's work, those 70 years can't be literal. And yet they themselves make the first 69 weeks literal. They themselves make the first 69 weeks literal. They only spiritualize the 70th week. Why? Because history has proven that the first 69 weeks are literal. That's not honest, is it? That's not honest. Honesty tells us if the first 69 weeks were 69 times 7 years, then the last week must be 7 years. It's only 1 week. That must be 7 years. So, if you're honest, you have a 7-year week left. And they say that Messiah cut off the covenant in the midst of the week. Where do you get 3.5 years out of the church age? How do you get that he ended the Old Testament, started the New Testament in the midst, and get a literal 3.5 years anywhere there? You don't. You can't. It's not a fair. It's not a consistent way to translate. So the covenant, we believe, is a treaty made what? Between who? The Antichrist and Israel. He shall make a covenant with many. Who's he? The Antichrist. Who's the many? Israel. With many for 1 week. He's going to make a covenant with them for 1 week. In the midst of that covenant, what's he going to do? He's going to break it, isn't he? And by the way, we have some very clear teaching about that in Revelation, don't we? Matter of fact, if we doubting that week is 7 years, I mean Revelation 11, 1-3 gives us an outline of the timeline of the tribulation. It was given to me a reed. He's measuring the angel. He's measuring the temple of God, the altar, and then the worship in it. 11:1, 11:2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles and unto the holy city, and they shall tread under foot 42 months. Last part of the tribulation, the Gentiles will be in control of the temple and Jerusalem there. They will have, the Antichrist will have taken charge of that. And for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, 42 months, prophetic years, 30 days in a month, prophetic months, for 42 months, 3.5 years, Antichrist will be doing that. And then it talks about the first part of the tribulation in Revelation 11:2. God says, I will give power to my 2 witnesses. They shall prophesy what? 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 3.5 years. 42 months. Exactly. Exactly. Well, that's all just figurative speech, you know. I don't think so. I think it's pretty exact. And so right in the middle of that, whatever, by the way, what covenant is that he makes? We don't know the details of it. We assume it's some kind of a peace treaty covenant, you know, because he comes bringing peace. And we have the Israel pictured as a woman in Revelation chapter 12. And she, after having the Messiah, she flees into the wilderness, where she hath prepared a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, exactly 1/2 of 7 years. The exact last half of the 7 years, Israel is ushered away somehow by God into the wilderness, just like he led them out of Egypt into the wilderness and cared for them. He purged out the rebels when he led Egypt, Israel out of Egypt. He purged out the rebels in the wilderness, brought them into Israel. He's going to lead Israel out during the tribulation period into the wilderness, purge out the rebels, and bring them back, the believing ones, to go into the millennium. The same thing. He talks about that several times through the prophets, as he did in Egypt. He talks about that. And so we see that. You have to just ignore a lot of stuff if you want to believe those other interpretations. Oh, well, that doesn't matter. You know, the temple in Ezekiel, all those measurements. Oh, that's just the church age. What? It talks about the size of the doors and the offerings. I get so edified when I read that. It's about the church age. We can't discern a thing from it if it is, but it's about the church age, some people say. Amazing. Amazing. It talks about the overspreading of abominations. What is that? Well, that's where the Antichrist goes into the temple. He presents himself as God, Revelation says. You find in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, Revelation 13, 1 through 9, and likely setting up an image there as well. Revelation 13, 14, and 15. He shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. So the Antichrist goes in, he breaks that covenant, he sets that up that image, he pretty much proclaims himself to be God. He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. So he's going to be the one ruling from there, whatever. May speak of the Antichrist in a sense making it desolate, or Christ making it desolate because of the Antichrist. I'm really not sure there. Either way, it's desolate of God's blessings while the Antichrist is there, so it really makes no practical difference which one it is. While the Antichrist and the Gentiles control Jerusalem and the temple, it'll be spiritually desolate until the consummation. When's that? Consummation is the end. Until the end. See, because in the tribulation, the end is coming. The end is near. Remember when the disciples said in Matthew, Lord, what show us what shall be the sign of thy coming and what? And of the end of the world. And that's exactly what he did. He went and showed them the tribulation time in Matthew chapter 24. So what he says is here, he says, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And look at the end of the verse there. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So Antichrist is going to be in that temple and defiling that temple in Jerusalem unto the end. And at the end, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. God is going to do what he determined to do to that desolation. He's going to pour out his wrath upon the Antichrist. How is he going to do that? He's going to return at the end of those 3.5 years. And we read about that in Daniel 2, 44 and 45. You see the statue that Daniel sees for Nebuchadnezzar. He interprets this dream. Nebuchadnezzar has seen a statue which represents the nations that would rule over the earth until the time of the end. And in Daniel 2, 44, he sees the head of gold and all of those things, and sees this statue. And he says, he sees the verse 43. He's interpreting all these statues and all the different kings that would reign. He says the first one was the head was the head of gold. And I'm trying to see where he starts that at. Arise, the kingdom. This is the dream, verse 36. Thou, O King, art the King of Kings and power. He says, thou art this head of gold, verse 38. And he goes down, verse 38, Daniel 2. He goes all the way down through that. And the last kingdom he gets, he says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the sun, with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And that's talking about a loose union there, probably during the last days, tribulation. And then what's it say, verse 44, in the days of these kings, this is the last reigning kingdoms on earth, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. For much as thou sawest the stone, who's that? Jesus, which was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, Rome, and the brass, and the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. God's kingdom is going to come in the end and destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. We see that in Daniel. We see it also in Revelation 19, 11 and following. There, John says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is far from that lamb, isn't it? This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written which no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. We're already there, by the way. We're following him back now on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Don't worry, we don't have to get him dirty. He's going to do it all. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should what? Smite the nations. And what? He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You see that? And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The Antichrist is going to get his. The Christ rejectors, the God haters of the world one day are going to get theirs. There's going to be ultimate righteousness and justice. And by the way, God doesn't take pleasure in that. I mean, he says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He made a way for them to be saved. But he will be righteous. And everything that he's doing in that time will be pure and righteous and just and holy, because they have rejected his love. They have said, no, God, we don't want you. And now he's going to destroy them, those armies. He comes in verse 16, he hath on his vesture of Revelation 19, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, then he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, listen closely to this, fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. We're going to see that in just a minute. They may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both of free and bond, both of small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You say, you really think they'll be on horses, preacher? I don't know. That may be figurative. How else could God describe an army to John that he has never seen? What do you think John would say if he saw a tank? Well, there was this and a battleship, and there was a. He's obviously describing an army in ways that John could understand, in ways that John had seen it and witnessed. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so we see that. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And I flew right through all this. There's a chart. We'll go through that some other time, a little bit more time. There are some of the things that we spoke about, the princes to come, the midst of the week, Jerusalem being destroyed AD 70, the overspreading of desolations, and here we are to the second coming. That determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we're going to close with Matthew 24. I have a book in my library. I don't know how long I'm going to let it stay there. I've read a good portion of it, but I stopped reading it years ago when I realized what it was. It says Matthew 24 fulfilled. Matthew 24 fulfilled. I thought, oh, this ought to be interesting. Well, it was interesting, all right. But there's some that believe that Matthew 24 has already been fulfilled. See, the most of the amillennialists, people that don't believe in a literal millennium, and most of the people that aren't pre-tribulation, also believe that Matthew 24 was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what they believe. We're going to see the problems with that. Let's look at Matthew 24 for a moment. This will be that last thing that we look at. The disciples had asked him, Matthew 24, what shall be the sign of thy coming, what? And of the end of the world. That's the question Jesus answering. So he teaches them many things about the tribulation's coming. And in Matthew 24:9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Who's you? The Jews. He's talking to his disciples. And ye shall be hated of what? All nations. Who's he talking to? The Jews. It's obviously he's separating their nation from others. You hated all nations for my sake. By the way, have all nations hated the Jews yet? I would say most of them. The United States has been a pretty good ally. Not as good as it used to be. By the way, hate, remember in the Bible, and love is translated more by actions than feelings. Okay? You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. Many false prophets shall arise, he goes on. Iniquity shall abound. But he that shall endure unto the end. What end? The end they just asked about. The end of the world. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The end of the world is coming, and they can live unto the end if they listen to the following instructions. And this gospel of the what? Kingdom shall be preached. You see, we're already, during the tribulation, we're already gone. We're not looking for Jesus to return anymore in the tribulation, in the rapture. His next coming in the tribulation is what? The second coming. Coming in wrath. The gospel of the kingdom, that's Christ coming to reign upon the earth, the millennium, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the what? End come. That end you're supposed to endure unto. Well, I wish I knew how to do that if I'm supposed to endure unto the end. Well, I'm glad you asked, because he tells you. look at the next word. What's it say? When ye therefore... Oh, you want to endure unto the end? I've told you, endure unto the end. Told you the end's coming. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand to the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. When you see Antichrist come into that temple, professing that he is God, what Jesus say? Run for your life. Flee into the mountains. Flee into the mountains. By the way, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. What about the rest of the world? It's a Jewish focus in the tribulation, folks. He's talking about those in Judea. Let him which is in the housetop not come down. He let him which is in the field return back. Unto him their child, let them woe unto them that are child, and to them that give suck in those days. It's going to be tough. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Listen, for then, here it is, last 3 years, for then shall be great tribulation, last 3.5 years of tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's pretty clear, folks. People say the tribulation was when Nero and the Romans sacked and burnt and destroyed Jerusalem and the walls and the temple. Do you think the Jews have ever had it worse than AD 70? I think so. Hitler, Stalin was worse than him as far as the amount of people that he killed. Nothing comparable to those days. Except, by the way, verse 22, except those days should be shortened, look at this, there shall no flesh be saved alive. That's pretty serious. And when he says no flesh, you know what I think he means? No flesh. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, who are the elect in those days? We're gone. Israel's the elect, really, in those days again. He's reaching out to Israel. Now, you say, well, what about the Gentiles? They'll get saved in the tribulation. I don't know. We don't have much information about them. We know we see them in heaven later on, but they're not the church. And God's dealing with Israel. We just not given a lot of information. But they're not the elect. The elect there is not the elect of the church. The church is gone. He says, look at verse 27. Now remember, he's talking about his coming. But here he's talking about his second coming. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth either unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me see, verse 26. What's 26 say there? Somebody go ahead and read it if you have it there. Verse 26 of Matthew 24. So if you're looking for me, Jesus says, don't listen to people. They're trying to lure them out of the wilderness.
He's here. He's back.
Don't listen to him. Because when I come back the second time, it's going to be the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be plain. And look at the coming he's talking about. Look at verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Carnage. What did we read in Revelation 19:17 about the second coming of Christ? I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all fowls that are flying in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Because when Jesus returns a second time, there's going to be a whole lot of carnage. And that's where you'll find him. He says, when they try to lure you out, I've hid you in the wilderness during the tribulation period. If you fled like I've told you, then you're now hiding in the wilderness. They're going to try to get you to come out. Don't you listen to them. Because when I come next time, you won't need to wonder if I come. Because all the armies of the world are going to be dying at my feet, and the birds are going to be feeding on them. That's how clear his second coming will be. And look what he says. They say sometimes the day of the Lord is used in the Bible to describe tribulation or judgment. Or they say the Lord's coming is a judgment against the nation, and sometimes it is. And so they say when he says he's going to come, he came actually in 70 A.D. and his coming was when he destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. That's what his coming was. It was figurative, like it was in some places in the Old Testament. Doesn't work. Continue reading Matthew 24. They said that was the actual tribulation. His coming was the destroying of the city. What's verse 29 say? Immediately, what's the next word? After the tribulation of those days, so the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. His coming is not that tribulation. His coming is after that tribulation. That's when you'll see me come, Jesus says. Doesn't fit. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's his second coming. And he shall send his angel the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven. He'll be gathering together from the earth that time, all those that got saved in the tribulation, especially Jews. He'll be gathering them together to him, because he will be taking them, what? On into the millennium. And the saved Jews who don't have new bodies will be subjects of the new kingdom. They'll be in Jerusalem, Judea, and stuff, and living there. We'll be reigning with the Lord, but he'll be gathering together his elect from the four winds. Gathering them together. That's where you find that judgment in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. He's going to judge all the nations there in their treatment of his people and their actions during the tribulation. And so we see that the second coming is clearly in focus in Matthew 24, and that tribulation, if you have any sense of a literal interpretation, what Matthew 24 says does not describe AD 70. By the way, John wrote about the 3.5 years, didn't he write about the tribulation being and the covenant being, and we have the 3.5 years of the witnesses in the beginning, the 3.5 years of Antichrist reigning, we have the Lord returning, there in Revelation 19. When did John write? After AD 70. Most of us believe John wrote around AD 90. That was all history. John was, and Revelation 4 starts out with I'll show you the things that shall be, what? What's the word? Hereafter. That stuff John writing isn't going back to AD 70. That was already gone when John was writing. See? All that stuff, Revelation 4 on, we are looking forward to. That stuff hadn't happened yet. And And we'll look into that probably maybe one more session on this. And all this to say that making the point that God has so powerfully set Israel aside, had such a distinct purpose for them, that when we find out the details about the tribulation, who's there and who's not, and we look at the other 69 weeks of Daniel, and we find the church is not in them at all. We're not in the first 69. Guess what we're going to find out about the 70th? We're not in that one either. But we'll see that in more detail. We'll look at that one more time, I think, and then we'll go on to something else for our Sunday nights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and Lord, I pray that you would just give grace and wisdom, and Father, and bless us as we study and read, Father, and anything I might have confused and not been clear on, Father, please help and guide as we study and read. And Father, I do thank you that your word is clear. You gave us these passages. We couldn't know all of what Daniel 9 meant. I don't think that Daniel did. I think we have more understanding of what you told Daniel at that time than he did himself, Lord, because we've seen history come to pass. And now we know exactly what we were speaking about in the greatest portion of that passage. We see it revealed. We see it that it has transpired in a literal fashion. And then along came that 70th week where we, apart from the rest of the word, we wouldn't have a lot of blanks to fill in. But God, we have them now because we have your completed word. And Lord, we do look for you to once again exalt Israel. We do recognize that we have a privileged position now as the church, both Jew and Gentile alike, one in Christ. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile in this age, and we have a privilege. But your word seems to indicate that if the church doesn't do her job, this privilege may end sooner than it should have, and that you'd call Israel back to the forefront. Romans 11 seems to kind of teach us of that. We'll maybe look at that soon. But Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we do have to be witnesses for you, even with all the Jews who will believe, even as we work together in the church. Help us to be about winning souls and getting the gospel out, because we do believe, Lord, that you're coming before the tribulation. We don't have any signs to look for. They're all fulfilled. And your coming is the finishing of your work and your providence and your plans with Israel as the main focus. And I thank you, Lord, that we have a privilege now to have a part of this great purpose of being lights for you and also being with the Jews, Father, in this one body, the church, to get the message out to the world. We thank you, we praise you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.